Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Seventh-day Congregation. I'm at the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 22nd, 2016, or it is Elul 20, 2020. We will start our second service on this day with a song that I have written entitled, Draw Me Now, Holy Spirit. Oh, y'all. After the pleasures of this world is flooded home, many times the Spirit tried to draw me, and so many times I would not let go. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I am ready, for my heart is filled with joy. All the pleasures of this world are behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Many times my footsteps grew weary. Each step that I would take brought me pain. But now I'm rejoicing, I'm so happy, because I'm now called by His name. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I'm ready, for my heart is filled with joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Oftentimes in this world I've been burdened by the cares of this life filled with sin. Then one day an amazing thing happened. By Yah's grace I was healed from within. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I am ready, for my heart is filled with joy. All the pleasures of this world are behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me. In many things we offend all. That's taken from James chapter 3. Let's look at that. That's the name of our title for our sermon this time. It says in verse 1 of James chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So now, if you believe that you are called to be a master for Yahweh's people, all of Yahweh's people, I'm talking about a messenger, a servant, for both the houses of Israel and Judah, and thirdly, for the house of the Gentiles that are brethren to the house of Israel. Read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said that we are his brethren. Right there in Ephesians chapter 2. It says we are brethren, and we are the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise now, he says. And I may just turn to that and read it for you. It says, and you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now let's read Ephesians chapter 1, the last several verses. Let's read, starting with verse 20. "Which he hath wrought in Yahshua when he raised him from the dead." Let's start on verse 19. Okay, let's start on verse 18, okay? "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according unto the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in the Yahshua when he raised him from the dead. Now this is the Father raising his Son from the dead, Yahweh Elohim, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What church? The Methodist church, they refer to it as the establishment church. But they never put any more of a name on it than just establishment church. And of course we should know what is referred to as the establishment church as the Church of Israel. Okay, now it says in Ephesians 1:23, he said, which is his body. So the establishment church is the body of the Yahshua, the Son. And so you're going to have to determine what is the establishment church. Alright. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, who? The body of the establishment church, which the Gentiles make up the rest of the house of Israel, the establishment church. When they come in at the Pentecost, receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the time that the house of Israel receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You will read that in Acts chapter 2 and 3. It says, and you Gentile Ephesians, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So now Paul is saying, he's quickened you. How did he quicken you? By the Spirit of the Father, Yahweh, the Holy Spirit. And when did he do that? On the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit upon the 120, and then the 3,000 that was gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, right after Yahshua had went back to heaven 2,000 years ago. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others are. Outside of our walls of the establishment church, which is the house of Israel and the house of the Gentiles, joined together, as Paul is demonstrating here in Acts and Ephesians chapter 2, that he is showing where the Gentiles are joined with the house of Israel. You can go read that in Romans chapter 11 as well, about the wild olive tree. That's grafted into the tame olive tree. The tame olive tree represents the house of Israel. The wild olive tree represents the house of the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But Yahweh, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Can you imagine that? Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. What is Paul talking about here? Well, you might go to Romans chapter 5 and read a little bit more about that. Yeshua dying for our sins while we were yet sinners. Now let's read about that. He's telling these Roman Gentiles here, and he's telling these Roman Gentiles. That's in Romans 5:8. He says, but Yahweh, the Father, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Yeshua, his Son, died for us. Okay. Now Paul goes back to the Ephesians chapter 2, and he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. But Yahweh, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath to quicken us together with the Yeshua. Then it says, parentheses, by grace ye are saved. Well, then what does that mean, by grace ye are saved? That don't tell me anything by itself. But if I were to go once again to Romans chapter 5, it might shed a little bit more light on that grace. In verse 1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with Yahweh through our Savior Yeshua. We have peace with the Father Yahweh through our Savior Yeshua the Messiah, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Yahweh. So now that gives us a little bit more insight on what this word grace means. Okay, now, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And it says in verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Yahshua Messiah. Now, where are the heavenly places at here on this earth? Where do we sit together in heavenly places here on this earth? Inside the temple, the establishment church that is owned exclusively by the Jews. Okay, put it bluntly and to the point. Okay, so now he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Messiah, his son, Yeshua. And it says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through the faith. So more or less, he's almost quoting that Romans 2 again. It says, by whom we have, verse 2, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of Yahweh. Okay, so now we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Yahshua Messiah. For by grace are ye saved through the faith. And now let's add the rest of the story on how you're saved through the faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua. And you go read about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And you go read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Talks about the blood of sprinkling. That is, by the blood of the sprinkling of Yeshua for our sins on a daily basis, as we come before him to confess our sins on a daily basis, if we need to. That's if we're sinning on a daily basis, then that's what happens. And it says in Hebrews 10:20, it says by a new and living way, that says that is to say through his flesh also. So it says, for by grace are you saved. This is Ephesians 2:8. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of Yahweh. So guess what? You're not by any good works you try to do. That's not how you're saved, and that's a popular teaching of the Gentile world, as well as the world of the Hebrew Israelites, Israel, Seventh-day Adventists, or the spiritual Israel of today. And so by virtue of the fact that they're Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, that's how they get the title of spiritual Israel of today. The Gentile churches, the Sunday-keeping world, doesn't get that spiritual title of spiritual Israelites. They don't get that at all. They can only, the most that they can get is the sacred, or the spiritual name of spiritual Christians or spiritual Gentiles that believe in the Messiah. And that's the only way they can get that attachment of the spiritual attached to their identity, is the fact that they believe in the Messiah, just like the Hebrew Israelites do. Those that believe in the Messiah today then are termed as the spiritual Israel of today. And if you want to see how that works between the two houses of the Gentiles and the Jews, go to Isaiah 56 and read about how the eunuch, how the stranger within your gate, how they are joined to the house of Israel through prayer and by laying hold of the covenant of the house of the Hebrew children. That's in Isaiah 56. Here's your prophecy for it. Alright, so now we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, not of works lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created and the Yeshua Messiah. So when we're born again, guess what? We're conformed to the image of his dear son. That's Romans 8:28. And we're created in the Yeshua Messiah unto good works. Now people, you will say now, didn't you just get through saying earlier, there in your sermon, that there's not any good works that you can do to save yourself? This is true. But it says, created in Yahshua unto good works. It says you're created unto good works. What good works? Those creative works that's created from the foundation of the world, and you'll find that in Psalms 111. David talks about this. It connects right up with Ephesians chapter 2 on that. And it says, Psalms 111, praise ye the Yahweh. I will praise the Yahweh with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. For the works of the Yahweh are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So it's not our works that saves us by any good deed or good works that we might try to do, but it's by the good works of the Yahweh and his son Yahshua that they have collaborated together to provide for the sinner man, those that are fraught with sin, that need some relief. And the Father and the Son collaborate together to create these here good works that you can perform, and that way, that's how you achieve salvation. It's through his good works that he has given you to perform here. Let's find out what these works are. In Psalms 111, verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Oh my. His righteousness endures forever. And then what does it say there in Deuteronomy 6:24-25? It says, this is our righteousness as people. If we observe to do all that he has commanded us, even as it is at this day, and I'll read that to you. And the Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Yahweh or Elohim for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness. if we observe to do all these commandments before the Yahweh Elohim as he has commanded us. So what is Paul teaching the people over here in Ephesians chapter 2? How to obtain this righteousness unto good works in verse 10, Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship created in the Yahshua Messiah unto good works. What are these good works? These are the statutes and judgments, and they're all found in the form of holy days to be observed in Leviticus chapter 23. It is complete with the whole plan of salvation of these good works that Yahshua or Yahweh the Father created from the foundation of the world. And so if we want to know the complete statement on what I just said, let's go back to Psalms 111 and start with verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Now where is another place that this word remember or remembered is admonished? Well, you can go to Malachi chapter 4, and it says, for the last days now, it says in Malachi chapter 4, he said, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant that I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. So when the Gentiles are made a part of the house of Israel by virtue of Romans 11, you'll find out then that this command is for them also in Malachi 4:5. No, 4:4 I mean. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now this is the latter day of prophecy, and that word remember is a command. It's a command word, just like the word let is a command word. When you read a command word, then it means that it's for all time. Okay, now, Psalms 111. Verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now what is that meat? What is that meat? That's present truth. And we find out in Matthew 24 about a faithful and wise servant there in Matthew 24 rendering meat in due season. And that's about Matthew 24, about 42 to 45. Let's go read it. It says, watch ye therefore, for you know, let's start with verse, 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your master doth come. And we know that the parabolic time clock reveals unto us today that he will come in the last hour of probationary time to this world, and that last hour is number 12 on your parabolic time clock, and we entered into that parabolic time in 2002. It's just to kind of let you know where we're at in the stream of time. It says, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your master doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what wash the thief would come, he would have washed and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So ye don't know what hour to think not of, because if you don't know where you're at, what hour you're in, how can you know to think of any hour? So he just says to be ready at all times, even for those that don't know where they're at in the stream of time, be ready at all times. In other words, you may die now, you may die today, you may die tomorrow, but be ready forever, so that when you wake up in the morning, that you'll be looking the Savior in the face, because you have been faithful every moment of the day while you're here on this earth. That way you can be rewarded with a place in heaven for eternity when you awaken from your dusty grave, if you have to go through the grave. Alright? So in Matthew 24:45 it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? No, what did I just read to you there in Psalms 111? It says in verse 5, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. And then that, what do you mean, His covenant? What is that covenant? Let's go to Leviticus 26. Let's get a description of what that covenant actually is. In Leviticus 26, it tells us, moreover, that it's His statutes and judgments, which He spelled out in the law of Moses there in Leviticus 23. So let's go to Leviticus 26, verse 14 and 15. It says that, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Okay, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, isn't this amazing? Now, let's go back to Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 89, verse 34 now. Let's see what we got there. He says, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of my lips. So what does he mean by that? My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of my lips. Okay. It simply means that what it says there in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 15, maybe 9. Let's look at that. In the New Testament, it says, But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay. Now, it says in Matthew 5:17, it says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Okay. Now, enough said on that. Let's go to now, let's go back to James, chapter 3. We took up nearly half of our sermon here, half an hour, just preparing our service for what we are, the meat of our word here, James chapter 3. It says, In many things we offend all. He that offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay. Now, in James 2:10, we back up just one chapter here. It says that, For whosoever shall keep the whole law, W-H-O-L-E, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All right, let's examine the Ten Commandments. Now, it says, as a matter of fact, let's just go read the Ten Commandments. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we'll find where the Ten Commandments are recorded, as well as in other places, but let's go and read, starting with verse 1. And Yahweh spake all these words, saying, I am the Yahweh thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Alright, he says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now it says, verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's the number 2 commandment of the 10. Verse 5, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Yahweh thy Elohim, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate thee, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh the Elohim in vain, for the Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's number 4. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh the Elohim, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. And wherefore the Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is your fifth commandment. That thy days may be long upon the land in which the Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. That was the tenth commandment, actually. And the Yahweh and the smoking mountain, when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not Yahweh speak with us, lest we die. So I want to say to you folks today, he that hear the law, do you not know the law? Those that hear it, don't you hear the law? All right. Now I'm going to go and read to you Exodus 31 about Moses dedicating the Ten Commandment law and all the sanctuary laws together. So it says, now in Exodus 31. Verse 12 through 18, it says, and the Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath, put an S on the Sabbath, making it plural, you shall keep for it as a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, that's singular term for one Sabbath, that's the seventh day Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy unto you, everyone that defileth it shall be surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Yahweh, the Father. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Yahweh made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of the test of the stone written. It says he gave him the two tables of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of Yahweh. Now it says two tables of testimony. What does testimony mean to you? Well, if you want to go to how you prove all things, where it's recorded, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no, it's because there's no light in them. So if you're speaking truth and you're speaking contrary to the law and the testimony, okay, now that leads us to another point. Well, what is the full definition for the law? Well, let's go now and pick up our story there in, let's just go pick out John, the epistles of John, right back there, after Peter. It says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, so now, well, what is the law? Is it just the Ten Commandment law? The Ten Commandments is ten laws, all rolled into the Ten Commandments, called the Ten. All rolled into the Ten Commandments, not just one law. There's ten laws there. Okay, so what does it mean? Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. What law? The whole law, W-H-O-L-E. And the whole law is found in Leviticus 23. And there are 70 holy days a year to be observed by Israel and her Gentile converts that joins the truth of Israel to be kept in every year. There's 52 seventh-day Sabbaths. There is six other... There are 12 new moon Sabbaths, and you find all that in Leviticus 23. And then there are six additional annual holy days called the Atonement, Pentecost, and the Unleavened Bread, which is your Passover day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread has two holy days involved in that, and two holy days in the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. So you have a total of 70 holy days, weekly, monthly, and annually, every year, to be observed. So once again, we'll read 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The law means the whole law. So how do we know about that? Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 10 again. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, that means the law, and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Now in 2 Chronicles 33:8, it says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land, which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed and to do all that I have commanded them according unto the whole law, W-H-O-L-A-W, and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now, those two words are not linked together. Whole and law are two separate words. But they are connected together only eight times, but not as a compound noun, only as two nouns connected separately, but attached to each other to identify what law is talking about. When it says whole law, it's mentioned eight times in the KJV, one time in the Old Testament, whole law, and seven times in the New Testament, the whole law. Okay. So it says in Galatians 5:3, for I testify again unto every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And you'll find that whole law recorded in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. That includes all the statutes and judgments in the holy days of the law of Moses. Now let's look at James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Those are the only three verses that puts the word whole in front of the word law, only three times. I just read it to you. One time in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 33:8, and then in Galatians 5:3, It's talking about I testify again unto every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, the Jews are the only ones that were required to be circumcised so that they could be set aside to be the leaders of the house of Israel. Abraham is the first one to be circumcised for that purpose. They're in the Old Testament. Now, it says in James, it says in Deuteronomy, now 33:10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt offering. Well, it just says the whole is talking about the whole burnt offering there. Okay. So it says in Joshua 8:31, another verse that has the two words whole and law in it, but not in front of each other. As Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron. So now, what is the book of the law of Moses? All right. You'll find out in the book of the law of Moses, you'll find the whole law written, and you'll go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 to get some more reference on that. Now, it says in Psalm 119:34, it says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. W-H-O-L-E. Ezekiel 43:12. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit of the law thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. It's the whole law. It's the law of the house. John 7:23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have set a man every whit whole, that I made a man every whit a whit whole on the Sabbath day? Okay. So now that circumcision, you find again, once again, it says that there in Galatians 5:3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, if you as a Gentile join the house of Israel, I will guarantee you, according to the whole law, you have to be circumcised. If you haven't already been circumcised before, when you join the whole house of Israel, now this is amazing. And that talks about the whole law. It talks about the whole house of Israel. That W-H-O-L-E is a very important word. Now let's go to John chapter 15. And let's read verses 10. St. John in the New Testament. Verse 10. 15:10. If you keep my commandments. This is Yahshua talking. It's all written in red. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, what is his commandment? It's all the commandments of the sanctuary, of the ceremonial system of the law of Moses, without the sacrifice. It's all those statutes and judgments and holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23. And the Ten Commandments is the first one mentioned because it's connected to the seventh-day Sabbath, which is the first holy day mentioned in Leviticus 23. So, on the seventh-day Sabbath, you have the Ten Commandments, all enjoined there within that 1 week of creation. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? Why were the Ten Commandments given separately? But it was not called the whole law. Because the Ten Commandments, if you are born into the world, into a perfect world without sin, then you can keep the Ten Commandments without having any recourse or any rebuttal to it. But if you sin, then you have because the Ten Commandments provides no remedy for sin, because there's no blood offering found in the Ten Commandments. But if you sin, it says there in 1 John, the Epistles of John, chapter 1, it says if you sin, you have an advocate. It's not sure the righteous. So that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things write unto you, as you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua Messiah, the righteous. So now here John over here in the New Testament telling my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. The only way that they can know how to not sin is they have to know and comply completely with the whole law. The laws of statutes and judgment, which belongs to Yahshua exclusively, and the Father, jointly, but more notably to Yahshua. So he says now in John 15:10, once again, he says that if you keep my commandments, the laws of the sanctuary, you shall abide in my love even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is the Father's commandments? The Ten Commandments. Okay, you put the Father's commandments with his Son's commandments of the sanctuary, and then you have the whole law mentioned there in James chapter 2:10. You have the whole law. And so I will read that James 2:10 to you again, once again. It says that, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What do you mean, offend in one point? Well, for instance, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yahshua went on and made another point of that law, of that commandment. He said, I say, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You're just looking on her and thinking it in your heart. You've broken that commandment. So that's a point of the law. By just going a little bit further with the mind and lusting after that in your mind, that's just because you didn't physically commit adultery with a woman, but you did it in your mind. It's the same thing. You're charged with the same unlawful act of breaking the commandment. That's what it's meant by, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. So learn what the whole law is, what are all the statutes and judgments and precepts that goes with the whole law, and then learn how to apply it in the New Testament to your life, because Jesus Christ requires it for the Gentiles as well as the Jews here in the New Testament. He says so there in Romans verse 8, 1 and 2. It says so. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Yahshua Messiah, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yahshua Messiah hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is your Ten Commandment law. It points out sin, but it provides no remedy. It condemns you if you commit sin. It condemns you, but it don't provide any remedy. But when you go to the sanctuary, where Yahshua is the author of the sanctuary laws, where the blood is applied, and you go and avail yourself at that time that they calls for there in the law of Moses, which is at the third hour of the day and the ninth hour of the day, those two sacred hours of the day. And incidentally, those are very important sacred hours of the day, because the sanctified ones, like Peter there in Acts, I believe it's chapter 3, where Peter said he went up to the temple at the third hour, which is the sacred hour of the day, and it says there in Acts chapter 3 verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So that's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour of the day. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but as I have, give I thee. In the name of Yahshua Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Okay, so at the ninth hour, the sacred hour of the day, which is pointed out in the law of Moses, when you go up for the hour of prayer for each day, the ninth hour is set aside for the hour of prayer. The third hour is for the going up and also offering up your petitions and confessions of sin, if you have any confession to make at the third hour, which is after daybreak, third hour of the day, and you make confessions, it goes into the record book. It goes into the book of the sanctuary by the high priest, and then which Yahshua is our high priest today, officiated in the capacity as the priest here on earth officiated at the same time of the day that the priest here on earth officiated at the third hour and the ninth hour to receive our sins and to make a blood offering for them. Yahshua does the same thing in the heavenly sanctuary today. Okay. So he receives our prayers of sins, and that's the hour of prayer, that's the hour of power. You've heard that about Dr. Schuller, that had the hour of power, Crystal Cathedral out in California for years. He called it the hour of power. So he claimed when you come to worship with him at his appointed time, that was the hour of power. Well, the Bible and the law of Moses points out the hour of power for us humble Christians here today, just in our very homes. We can come aside at the third and the ninth hour of the day, and that's the hour of power, that's the hour of prayer. Both those hours. Okay. Well, Peter went up at the ninth hour, at the hour of prayer, and look what happened. There was a man, a cripple, a paraplegic from his birth, and lo and behold, because of Peter's faithfulness to go at the time of the hour of power, the hour of prayer, there was a man that received the fruits of Peter's endeavors. And all the man had to do was look on Peter and John and say, I believe. That's all he had to do. At the time of the hour of prayer, what about the paraplegic that laid for 38 years beside the pool of Bethesda? And for 38 years, people have been coming there at the pool of Bethesda at the appointed hour of power, of prayer. It's when the waters were troubled there. And this man, he was laid there for 38 years, and he said all he needed was, when the waters became troubled at those sacred hours, for somebody just to put him down into the water, and he knew he would be healed. But he said every time that he made an attempt to get into the water at that time, with or without the help of anyone, somebody always stepped down before him, and they got the healing power. So Yahshua come along and said, okay, you've been for 38 years longing for this healing power, and you knew where to get it. You knew at the sacred hour of the day, you knew that you could get it, but you weren't able to avail yourself of it. For 38 years you have been here. He said, I'm going to tell you, you look on me. And he says, all you got to do is say, I believe. And he says, I will trouble the waters for you and cause you to be healed. The man looked on him and he was healed. That was at the sacred hour of the day. Just like Peter went up at the sacred hour. So folks, there's power in the blood. There's power in believing in the truth and understanding the truth and the law as it is in Yahshua. Now in Psalms 119:142 again, it says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is in the truth." Then it says in Daniel 9:13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Yahweh or Elohim, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Because they didn't, they were in captivity. Daniel says, "My children of Judah, the house of David, tribe of Judah, is in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and they are not observing the sacred hours at the third and ninth hour." So they're not able to get the benefits of obeying the truth. It says, and in Malachi 2:6 it says, "The law of the truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yahshua Messiah to fulfill that law," as it's found there in, I believe in Matthew 5:17 or 5:19, one of the other. Okay. Romans 2:20, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Okay, there you have it. Now, and last but not least, we're going to close this service out with the word offend. It occurs 25 times in 23 verses in the KJV. And Job says, in Job 34:31, "Surely it is meet to be said unto Yahweh, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more." Psalm 73:15, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." All right, let's go ahead and read a little bit more on that Psalm 73:16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of Yahweh, then understood I therein." So now David was saying, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." But he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of the Yahweh, then I understood therein, and how not to offend against them, because I understood therein, according to the laws of the sanctuary." In Psalms 119:165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And Jeremiah 2:3, it says, "Israel was holiness unto the Yahweh, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith Yahweh." So all of those that speaks against Israel, that speaks against, because it says Israel was holiness, past tense, meaning was holiness. But Israel is still holiness unto Yahweh. Go read the book of Revelation about the 144,000 that comes forth in these last days to fulfill the sanctity of the house of Israel. For these last days, that's going to be Yahweh's servants. That's going to become his battle axe. There in Jeremiah 51:19-20. Yahweh's going to use Israel as his battle axe in the last days to slay the nations. Okay. This brings in the rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. And at number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. This is another song that I have written for those that have not heard it before. It's entitled "Dusty Roads and Sandal Feet." I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads to you and me. Often frustrated, home, careless, burdened, all alone, as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty wings and no feet. Oh, the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to the golden street, to that place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads were his companion, desert places his abode. Sandal feet were often weary underneath a heavy load. Ever complaining as he went along the way, on the way to Mount Calvary and the judgment day. Dusty roads and sandal feet, how would you like to meet that man named Joshua? Coming down your street, would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah who wanted to fish? Dusty roads and sandal feet, oh, the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to that place.